our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at our Plano campus. And right off the bat, I want to say a quick hello to a friend out there who is watching. Jean is watching us from Orlando. Jean, I hope you're having a great morning, and I hope you'll let us know where you're joining us from. This may be your first time, or maybe you join us each and every week. Let us know in the comments where you're joining from. If you would like a digital copy of our worship guide, text the word guide to 74788. That's guide to 74788. We'll be sure you receive a digital copy to right to your phone. And while you got your phone out, text a friend, invite them to service today, because we have a very special guest with us today. He is former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, is in the house, and we are so excited. He's going to be bringing a message from Romans 1 that I know is going to be an encouragement to you. So I want you to be prepared for that. Make sure you've got a Bible. Make sure you're ready to take some notes. If we can be praying for you, let our team in the chat know. But right now, let's get up on our feet and get ready, because from right where you are, Gene, yes, you in Orlando, our worship service begins now.
Good morning, Prestonwood. Are you ready to worship the Lord today? You stand to your feet. This is the day the Lord has made, so let us rejoice and be glad in it, right?
Rejoice, rejoice, let everything that has breath rejoice, rejoice, let everything that has breath.
I was created.
Rejoice, rejoice, let everything that has breath
for the people of God to lift a song of praise and adoration in this place. Are you ready to worship? Come on, let's engage our hearts today.
You led me out of the desert, brought me into his streams, river of living water. He turned my bitter into sweet, and all my burdens I lifted. He took the shackles off my feet. Oh, there's no sound louder than a captive set free.
Come on.
So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Sing of his promises evermore. Pour out your thankfulness and let it overflow. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
That's me and that's you. We're the redeemed. Have a song in our heart to lift unto him today. Come on, there's joy in this place.
There is joy in the morning, springing up in my soul, and there's life worth living.
That's right.
Because he calls me his own, and there's a hallelujah after sweet victory.
Standing next to you and just say good morning with a smile on your face. It is so good to be in the house of the Lord today. His presence is here.
It's so great to see everyone this morning. How are you? Great. Go ahead and take a seat, except from our guest from Lakewood Church. Would you remain standing? This is Preston Wood's version of Espanol at Lakewood Church in Houston. They're up to join. We're really glad to have you all. On behalf of Pastor Gilberto Cordera, we are glad that you are here, and we pray for you. And sorry about those Astros losing. It really breaks my heart. Oh, not really. You can't be a hypocrite in church. I'm so sorry. Rangers are the world champions still. Okay, go ahead and have a seat. We love you, and we're glad that you're here, and all of you. If you are a guest, you can go to 74788 and the word connect. You see it on the screen there? We'll connect you with us. This will enable us to get you information about what's coming up, including gift of Christmas tickets, which we're selling out. I'm telling you, if you want you and your friends here and your family, you better hurry because we're already 15% above the same total last year. I really think people, with just everything going on in the world, we're really ready to celebrate the good news of great joy, the gift of Christmas, who is Jesus. And it'll be here before you know it. We're in those burr months that I like to talk about, October and November and December. So we need a little burr in the air, get a little cooler, but it's going to be an incredible fall. And as we come here to the month of October, our focus is on prayer. Now, we always pray. The scripture says, the Lord Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And all that has happened here at Prestonwood through the generations is a result of God's work as his people prayed and served and witnessed. And we're so grateful for a prayer answering God who is able to do anything but fail, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. In the month of October, we are designating for prayer. And here's how we're going to do it. Number one, there's a prayer guide that you can pick up. You can pick up the paper version in the atrium, or you can take the QR code that I think is up there right now. And there's a daily prayer guide, week by week, so that we can all pray together and be on the same page, as it were, as we pray together. So I see some of you got your phones out. You can capture that code, or you can just pick up the hard copy out in the atrium. And we're going to walk our neighborhoods, because we start by praying our neighbors, for our neighbors. And God has called us to love our neighbors, hasn't he? And so we love our neighbors by praying for them. We're not going to make a spectacle of ourselves. There's not going to be a show. God couldn't honor that. But we are going to silently and prayerfully walk our streets. We're going to take the message of prayer and the power of God to our neighborhoods. How does that sound? And I believe when we cover our neighbors with prayer, God's going to begin to work in their lives in ways that we could not even imagine, that God will begin to convict them of their need for Christ, or God will comfort them in ways they can't even understand. And here's what's going to happen in October. A lot of people are still out in their yards. I know in the neighborhood we live, they're walking dogs, they're outside. Just engage your neighbors in a conversation, you know, tell them who you are. It'd be nice to know who our neighbors are and get acquainted, because what's going to happen when we pray for our neighbors is we'll get a burden for our neighbors, for their needs. You know, there are a lot of things going on behind closed doors, even in affluent North Texas or wherever you live. But behind those doors, you never know what's going on in people's lives. And everybody needs Jesus. Everybody needs the Lord. And so we're going to be sensitive to that, and the Holy Spirit will work when we pray in ways that we couldn't expect, but ways that are beyond our imagination. So be prepared for conversations, witness opportunities, invite your neighbors to church. That's that. And then in October, also, we're going to be praying for our nation. And you're going to hear from Mike Huckabee in just a moment. I'll introduce him in just a sec, but he's going to talk about being salt in our world, and that includes prayer and salting our streets, the people up and down the neighborhoods and the nation. And we, of course, have a massive critical election coming up the 1st of November. We are registering to vote. We've registered nearly 500 people to vote in our atrium the last 3 weeks. And if you want to register, you can do that today. You can do that today as well. I know this is the last day you can register here, at least. You can always go online and register, but we'll help you with that. And then we're going to be giving you voter guides. We don't tell people how to vote. We think you're smarter than that, that you will know the issues, that you will vote your faith and your Bible, and you'll understand whether you're talking about school board elections. And you said, does it matter if I vote? Texas is going to go a certain way whether I vote or not. No, yes, it does. Because you've got judges, and you've got school boards, and you've got Texas Congress people, and so on. All of us can participate. Governor Huckabee will talk about that more in a moment. But we're going to be praying for our nation, because this is a spiritual battle, and we fight our battles on our knees, and that's how we win. So we're going to be praying for our nation and the nations of the world. the nations of the world, starting with Israel. On October the 7th last year, Israel was brutally attacked by hell-inspired terrorists, and so many lost their lives. There are still people in captivity who are hostages. We remember them. We promised the group that was here from Israel, remember that we would not forget their loved ones who are there, and so we continue to pray. We received an offering then, and throughout the year, we've given almost $1 billion to support Israel and the people of Israel through our partners like Franklin Graham and others. We're actually buying for $300,000, so you can keep giving to this fund, an armored ambulance, Mike, because Franklin Graham saw the need. They lost so many ambulances, and if you go behind the war-torn areas, the ambulances need to be armored. And so they're expensive, but we're buying one through Samaritan's Purse and putting it on the ground and serving people, helping hurting people. So, but we're praying, and we're praying for our country, and we're praying for Israel. And I believe not only are we to pray personally and privately, but together we pray. And so we have spaces at the church here. Now, again, you can pray anywhere. We talked about holiness last week. All ground is holy ground because Christ lives in us. Every place is a holy place. But I believe there ought to be sacred spaces. We don't have enough of them, Governor, in our world today, where people can go and pray and stand for truth and righteousness. So all through the years, we've had places where people can come and pray. It started with a gazebo. The first little construction on this property was that gazebo you see on the screen. And Dewey Wilson, who's still a part of our church family, that's a great night scene, isn't it, of the cross and the little gazebo. First wedding on our property took place there. A lot of prayer took place there. This church was built on prayer as people went to that little gazebo and prayed. It got torn down during the storm, but the same guy that built it went out and rebuilt it. And it's beautiful, as beautiful as ever. So there's that space. And then most recently, we established our outdoor amphitheater, which we're calling the Chapel by the Lake, and Prayer Garden. And many people are going there throughout the day to pray. And you can actually walk the path in the Prayer Garden, given by one of our wonderful families here to our church. And you can walk there. There are scriptures there. You can pray there. You can take a group there. You can take your Bible fellowship class there. You can go there alone. It's a beautiful, serene place to pray. That's a great space to pray. And once Israel was hit last year, Deb and I were talking a lot about Israel and just our need. We've been there many times, as Mike Huckabee has been one of the greatest supporters, evangelicals in particular, of Israel in the world, is Mike Huckabee. And so we were praying and burdened about it. And we, of course, we remembered standing at the wall in Jerusalem, the Western Wall, which is the wall, the retaining wall, actually, built in the first century, previous to the first century, that still stands there, and it's the closest place. Why is this called the Wailing Wall? People cry there and weep there because of the loss of the temple. It's the Western Wall, and people of all faiths, including the Jewish people, of course, first and foremost, but Christians, like I've been there on numerous occasions, and you can go and you can pray, and you see those little crevices in the stones, those ancient stones? People put little prayer notes in there or scriptures in there and stand there and pray for family or friends. And so we're going to be praying. So Deb thought, she woke up in the middle of the night and said, why couldn't we create a space, a place for people to go like a wall and stand there and pray? And so we've done it. Thanks to the great people of Prestonwood and some designers, we have created this. It's on Main Street. It's a facsimile of the Wall of Jerusalem. You can even put your prayer request in the crevices that are there. There's a little place to write your notes. And it's going to be open throughout the day. You can come at any time and pray. You can come, there's Espanol there, language of heaven, right? Gilberto, right? Lakewood family. But there's Espanol, and there's also, of course, English to tell people what they can do there and why we're there. But don't you think that is a beautiful place and a beautiful space? Amen. Sacred. We used to sing that song, "We are standing on holy ground." This altar is also a sacred place where many decisions for Christ, people's eternal futures and destinies have been changed. People come and pray at these steps, as we invite you to do anytime you want to come. At the close of this service, we'll be giving an invitation and inviting people to come to Christ, but you can always come and pray here at this altar. So right now, I'm going to ask the deacons of Prestonwood to join me at this altar. If you'd start making your way. And Matthew Snyder, who is the fantastic chairman of our deacons these past 2 years, is going to lead us in a prayer for our neighbors, for our nation, for nations of the world, starting with Israel. The world is at a tipping point. We truly are close to a very dangerous global conflict. Pray for Israel, the leaders of their country, the leaders of our country during this time, during this very important time. And Matthew, thank you for your deacons. You know, our deacons deek. That means they serve. They're not just a big committee saying aye, and yay, yay, and that all that. They're serving the Lord with widows and hospital ministries and evangelism and prayer. And so, men, I'm going to ask you to kneel at this altar right now. And I'm going to ask every one of the rest of us to stand right now together in solidarity as we launch this month of prayer. As we launch this month of prayer on our knees, as these men are on our knees, we bow our hearts before the Lord. And Matthew is going to lead us in prayer. Then we're going to continue to worship. And then we'll be back in just a moment to speak about our very special guest who is to come. Matthew, please lead us in prayer.
Most precious Heavenly Father, we come before you on bended knee today with heavy hearts, but also with joy. God, I thank you for who you are. Your promises are so faithful and true. God, I thank you for the truth that you are and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to die for us and save us from our sins, Lord, and to leave us a life of fulfillment and joy. And Lord, today we want to pray for our neighborhood. God, I pray that what we learn here today, we can go and have divine appointments as we walk around our community. Lord, that the power of prayer, this church will be known as a people of prayer. God, and that before we even go out in our neighborhoods, we would spend time asking you for a harvest, for divine appointments. So Lord, I just pray for our neighbors, that they would see Jesus in us. God, that their emptiness doesn't have to stay there, Lord, but Jesus can come and save them and help them. Lord, we also have a heavy heart, and so on bended knee with my fellow deacons, we pray for our nation. Lord, it's broken, and we need you. We need revival, God. I thank you that you're moving in powerful ways, and I pray, Lord, that your spirit would continue to move and that we would be a light to this present darkness. Lord, and I just pray for spiritual victory in this country, a return to biblical values, Lord, and saving hope. Lord, I do pray for Israel. Lord, I do pray for its protection. And thank you that this church and pastor supports them so well. So, Lord, today we dedicate this time not in a dependence on what we can do, Lord, but what we are asking you to do. We need you, Lord, in this posture of humility and absolute love and surrender. God, I pray that you would help us to go forward, share the gospel, and tell others about Jesus. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Church, just remain standing. The powerful presence of our faithful God, the Waymaker, is here moving among us today. You may be here in need of hope. He'll bring hope.
You are here moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here and working in this place. I worship you. I worship you.
Sing it out.
You are here and moving in our midst. I worship you,
Jesus.
I worship. You are here and working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Promise keep light in the darkness, my God.
together.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
That is who you are.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, the light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are.
Sing it out.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
That is who you are. Let's praise the Waymaker today. He brings hope when you're hopeless.
Amen. Thank you. And go ahead and take a seat. And ushers, if you would go ahead and begin receiving the offering today, thank you. Not only our wonderful deacons, but we're so grateful for these who usher us in and receive the offering each week. And thank you for your giving very much. You can go ahead and start passing the plates, because I want to introduce our very special guest. He's really not a guest here at Prestonwood, because Mike Huckabee has been here multiple times. He is a longtime friend, and I so appreciate his bold and believing stand before our nation. God has raised him up for such a time as this. He is a native. He is a native of Hope, Arkansas. There was another guy from Hope, but this is the guy who brought real hope. Not only is governor of Arkansas, but he is now the father of the current governor of Arkansas, who may be president someday, and you could be the first granddad or something like that. But he and Janet have been married as a wonderful couple, an example to us. 3 children, 7 grandchildren. Not only did he serve so with such distinction as the governor of Arkansas, a great state. This kind of Arkansas day, we got Rick Briscoe up here, who's from El Dorado, Arkansas. We got Mike Huckabee and your pastor, who was born in Conway, just outside the Toad Suck Ferry. And yes, it's a real place. The governor can attest to the Toad Suck Ferry. But it sounds almost obscene to say it, but it is a place in Arkansas. There's a lot of interesting places in Arkansas. I grew up my first 10 years there. But Mike is a leading best-selling author of the New York Times. He clearly is representing the Lord and then conservative values on Fox and other mainline national television news magazines and programs. And aren't you grateful for the way he takes a stand in that medium, in the culture, politically as well as culturally and spiritually? He's a champion for God's people in so many ways. And then, of course, you can see Huck every week on his brand new show. Now, it's been out three or four years now, Huckabee, which is on TBN. You'll even see him play music. He's a guitarist, a bass guy. And he said, our bass player's got 6 strings. He uses just 4. But he said, you don't need 6, but our guy's got you on 6. He's got you there. But anyway, he's a bass player, loves to hunt and fish. They live in Arkansas now, the land of opportunity. And just in so many ways, Mike, many of you know, was a pastor. He's one of the few pastors. You know, the patriots back in the day in the Revolution influenced the world from the pulpits. And Mike has always done that. Before he was a pastor, and then he became lieutenant governor in Arkansas, and then the governor of Arkansas from the pulpit in Texarkana. And so, Mike, thank you for being such a great leader. Thank you for loving your family and serving the Lord and blessing God's church and for blessing us today by being here. Let's go ahead and welcome Mike Huckabee. He's not coming up just yet. Not just yet. Before Mike comes, I've asked Rick and the team to lead us in what I believe is an anthem that will encourage us to move forward this time and this season in our nation. We're in a fight. We're in a spiritual battle. So let's sing together the battle hymn of the Republic.
Has seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. My God is marching on. Was born across the sea with a glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free.
That's a good way to get things going here this morning, don't you think? What an incredible service already, and here I come to mess it all up. You know, I was thrilled in listening to your response when Jack mentioned my daughter, And I thought, kid's not even here and she's getting a bigger hand than I got. What do you think about that? Actually, though, you know, no parent is ever jealous of his or her child's success, and I'm thrilled to death about my daughter. It has affected my life in some ways. People have said, now, your daughter is now occupying the office you used to hold, which, by the way, just a little bit of trivia, first time in American history that a father and a daughter have both been governor of the same state. Never happened before. And used to, I would go places to speak, and I would get these long introductions. People would tell all about where I'd been, what I'd done. And I was real grateful. Jack was very generous in his introduction. Because most of the time, here's what happens. Right before I get up to speak, I'm introduced this way. Ladies and gentlemen, please welcome Sarah's dad. That's it. People ask me now, do you have any particular role in your daughter's administration? I say, well, actually, I do. I'm senior advisor. Oh, that sounds important. Exactly what is that role? And I said, well, it's like this. I'm a senior citizen. I babysit her kids a lot, and I advise them it's time to go to bed. So that's what a senior advisor does. It's a great joy to be at Preston Wood again. I love this church for a whole lot of reasons. I love your pastor. He's been a friend of mine for many, many years, and I admire him. I love the fact that this church has unapologetically preached the Bible as long as it's been here. It never wavers, never flinches, never tries to somehow sit at the cool kids' table and compromise on what the Scripture says about anything. And I can't tell you how refreshing it is, because there are many churches across the world that are kind of dialing it back because they don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to somehow make it uncomfortable for people. Well, folks, if someone's living in sin, they ought to be uncomfortable until they meet Jesus. I mean, there's just no other way around that. And I'm just thrilled that Preston Wood continues to be a Bible-centered church. And it's one of the most influential and largest churches in the entire world. So it's a pretty significant impact that this church has, not just in North Texas, but literally all across the world. Several years ago, during my tenure as governor, which I held that office almost 11 years, it was October, and it was reading week across America. Now, usually during that time every year, I would be invited to go and read a story to children in an elementary school to try to encourage reading from students. I was happy to do that, so I was scheduled to go to the George Elementary School in Springdale, Arkansas, and I was scheduled first to go to a junior high in Springdale and then go over to the elementary school. So I went to the science fair at the junior high. It ran a little late, and by the time I get over to George Elementary School, the principal meets me at the door. She's all nervous and excited, and Governor, we've got to hurry and get in the classroom and get there with those kids. Okay. So we rushed down the hall, went into the classroom, and it's a first grade class. They're all sitting in a circle in those little bitty chairs, you know, those little bitty. And they have a little bitty chair for me. And I'm thinking, I can get in it. I'm not sure I can get out of it, but I'm going to try. So I sit in my little bitty chair, and they hand me the book that I'm supposed to read to the children. So as I look at them, I realize I've just kind of hurried in there, and I wanted to engage them a little bit before I just opened up the book and read the story. So I thought I would ask them, does anybody have anything that you would like to say to me or any questions? And like first graders, they all did. And they raised their hands. And it was interesting because, you know, first graders, they don't lift their hands like Baptists trying to praise God, like, I mean, they're full-blown Pentecostal. They're up giving it this, which I love that. And so these kids were all, you know, wanting to be heard, and I'd point at one, and little boy would tell me what he was going to be for Halloween, what kind of costume. He was going to be Batman. Somebody else told me she was going to be Cinderella, and somebody else would say, you know, do you like the Razorbacks? And I wanted to bring that up because Arkansas beat Tennessee last night. I just wanted to throw that in. has nothing whatsoever to do with the gospel, the church, or this occasion. But we don't have moments quite like that as often as we need to, and I just had to praise God for that, so there we go. So anyway, all these kids were asking their questions or making their comments, and there was one little girl, she was right in the front. Later, I found out her name was Ashley. I didn't know it at the time. But she was trying to get my attention, and I've never seen a kid so eager. And she was right in front of me, and she was like this. And I thought, I wonder how long she can keep that up. So I didn't call on her. And I'd call on all the other kids, because I know that sounds cruel, but, you know, I was really amazed that this kid was just, I mean, forcefully getting my attention. Finally, after everyone else had said something who wanted to say something, I had no choice, but I had to call on her. So as she's still waving like this, I call on her, and I just knew she was going to say, my mother thinks you're the best governor we've ever had. That's what I was hoping for. So I call on her, and she says, Governor, we're already late for lunch. Then I wished I hadn't called on her at all. You see, it was Wednesday, and it was corn dog day at George Elementary School, and little Ashley was afraid that if I didn't hurry up and read that story and get them out of there and to the lunchroom, she was going to miss a corn dog. So she didn't care that the governor of her state had shown up and sat in that little bitty chair in front of her of all the classrooms in the state that I could have been at that day. Meant nothing whatsoever to her. What mattered to her was she wanted her corn dog. And if I didn't hurry up and finish the story, I was going to make them late. There are times when we think we understand what's going on when we don't. And that was one of those moments. I thought I understood, but boy, did I miss it. I want to tell you, I think there are times we think we know what's going on in this country, but we don't. It's very different than what we probably perceive. If you ask the average person to describe America today, they'll tell you it's very divided, horribly divided. And they will say it's divided over politics. And it may perceive for many to be that way, but I would suggest to you that historically, a lot of division in this country has been horizontal. And by horizontal and political, I mean it has been Democrats, Republicans, the left versus the right, liberals versus conservatives, all on that horizontal scale and spectrum. I'm going to say to you today that I do not believe we are living in a time where the division is truly political, though it may appear to many people to be. I believe that the extraordinary divide in this country is vertical, not horizontal. It's up versus down. It's heaven versus hell. It's good versus evil. It is God Almighty versus the prince of this earth. Because what we're seeing is a complete rebellion against all things holy, all things godly, and people are pushing for a worldview that is so completely different than the worldview that we would hold dear if we believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and if we say we want to follow Jesus Christ because His blood has redeemed us, we have given by faith our lives unto Him, and we want to follow Him. And our lives are now at great odds with the values of this world. It's not just that we are politically in a different place. We are spiritually in a different place. But lest you think that this is unique and new, it isn't. Romans chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture from Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. The Apostle Paul wrote this in the first century, but it well could have been written about us in the 21st century. In fact, as I share these verses of Scripture, as you listen to them, think about that it was almost as if it's a prophecy as much as it was a revelation. Now, Paul was describing what was going on in the then Roman Empire, which was on its way to a complete collapse for the very reason that if we don't see something change, we are on our way to a complete collapse. And that's why I want you to take note of what he said 2,000 years ago, because it's so relevant today. Keep in mind, the Romans had done some truly remarkable things. Pax Romana, the Roman peace, had been put into place. Now, the world was under a virtual dictatorship, but there was peace. There was not war, and people were not killing other people in a constant state of just great battles. The Romans were masters of engineering, architecture, and construction. There were roads built by the Romans 2,000 years ago that are still existent today. Can you imagine building a road in North Texas today that would last 2,000 years? My gosh, you can't build a road around here that lasts 20 months, much less 2,000 years. I wish we had that engineering going on. And they did it without computers, they did it without AI, they did it without the extraordinary heavy-duty equipment that we take for granted, and yet they built better roads than we know how to build. One day I was on my way to the state capitol. Trooper driving me said, "Governor, it looks like we've got an accident or something up here. The traffic is at a standstill, so it may be a few minutes." I said, "That's okay." So we're sitting there, stopped in traffic, and I look down in the median of the interstate, and I see there are a couple of guys from the highway department with their highway department truck, and they were out working in the median. Both of them had shovels. One of them would dig a hole. The other guy would come behind him and fill up the hole. They would move 3 feet down, and guy would dig a hole. His partner would come and fill up the hole. And I watched this for a few minutes as they would dig a hole, fill up the hole, move 3 feet, do the same thing. And I thought, what are they doing? I said to the trooper, I said, I'm going to get out of the vehicle, and I'm going to get down there and ask them, what in the world are they doing? So I get out, and they go down. They recognize me. "Oh, hey, Governor, how you doing?" I said, "Hi, guys. Just curious. I've been watching you while we're stopped in traffic, and I noticed you dig a hole, you fill it up, you move 3 feet, you dig it, you fill it up. I'm just wondering, what are you doing?" And one of them says, "Oh, well, you see, Governor, usually we're a three-man crew, but the guy that puts a tree in the hole, he showed up sick today, so we didn't have him here." And you wonder why we aren't building as good a roads as the Romans were. So there you go. I just simply want to point to you that from a just secular perspective, the Romans had done a lot of things pretty spectacularly well. But the one thing they did not do well was that they allowed their society to decay from within. And it was ultimately their undoing. And Paul says this to them, starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done." I'm going to pause there and just simply call your attention to the fact that Paul was describing a depraved culture and society. Once very successful, influential, created extraordinary things. And it wasn't its engineering that rotted, it was their sense of morality. And because of that, that civilization ultimately collapsed and fell, and it is now in the dustbin of history. The battle that we are living in is a spiritual battle, and we have to understand that if we're going to somehow rescue the culture It will not be done by political means. It will be done by spiritual means, although the results may, in fact, have political implications. I don't know if any of you have seen the movie God's Not Dead, In God We Trust. It's the latest in the series. It's the fifth one, and I think it's the best one. It's brilliantly written, and it really describes politics as it is. I told the producers and the writers, I said, guys, I don't know who all advised you on this, but your insight into how politics works is one of the best I've ever seen portrayed in a film, and I mean that. One of the reasons I think this movie is so great is I'm in it, and I think that really... And I know this may surprise you. There's a lot of Oscar talk. Oh, not about me or that film, but there's just talk about Oscars all the time. But I really believe that it's a powerful film. And here's one of the most important takeaways from it. And that is the reminder that 40 million self-described evangelical Christians do not vote in a presidential election. 40 million. Not just people who kind of say, I kind of grew up not Muslim, therefore I'm Christian. No, 40 million self-identified evangelical Christians do not vote in the presidential election. Let me put that in perspective. If half of those people, half of them, voted, it would impact every election in America, in every district, in every state, from school board to the White House. And there are people who say, well, I just don't want to vote because I don't want to get involved. To which I would say, you are already involved. You are involved in a culture that is falling apart and that is now asking that your 12-year-old daughter undress herself in front of a biological boy in the locker room, and she's not supposed to say she's uncomfortable with it. And he's expected to be okay that he can undress in front of her, violating her privacy, her modesty, and her dignity. And the reason that this is happening is because too many people said, I don't want to get involved. But we are involved. We're involved when we see the horrific attacks on other human beings. We're involved when we watch what happened a year ago tomorrow, October the 7th in Israel, where 1,200 Israeli civilians were massacred. I was there not long after it happened. I talked to survivors. I talked to hostage families. I talked to people who were the first responders. And it was the most gut-wrenching stories I've ever heard in my life. Tomorrow, I will help conduct a ceremony at the state capital of Little Rock, and we will have an observance. I want to be very clear today that there are some things that are purely political issues, and I don't expect Christians to get all that exercised about them, or you can have a variety of opinions, but there are some things that are not political in nature. They are biblical in nature, and we cannot afford to sit it out. And one of them is our support for Israel. And I thank God for Preston Wood Church that you are standing with Israel and $1 million of assistance to our Jewish friends. You say, why is that important? Because the Bible says that it's important. Genesis 12 says, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I don't know about you. I'd rather be blessed than cursed. A lot of people have cursed me. Sometimes people say, what should we call you? I say, anything you call me will be better than what a lot of people have been calling me for a number of years now. That's a biblical issue. The sanctity of life is not a political issue. It is a biblical issue. From the moment of conception, when God allows the 23 chromosomes of a man and 23 chromosomes from a woman to come together and create a brand new life with a completely different DNA profile than either the mother or the father, it is not merely an appendage of the mother's body. It is a unique human being. Its blood type might even be the same. It's impossible scientifically. When I hear people say, follow the science, I say the science is the best friend, the very best friend. That the Right to Life movement will ever have, because it is from conception. There are too many people in my own political party who these days are arguing over when it is okay to kill the baby. And they think they're being better than others because they say, well, we shouldn't allow it after 6 weeks. And others, well, shouldn't after 12, others 15 or 18 or 24. You know, personally, let me explain. Look, I know we may not win this battle every time we fight it, and we may have to settle for things that are less than we want, but I will never get into the position of somehow saying, let's decide at what point it is okay to kill the baby. Why don't we just say it's not okay to kill the baby? And we're living in a time when there are people who actually argue that a 12-year-old who is too young to get a tattoo, too young to buy alcohol or tobacco, join the military, enter a contract, get a driver's license, or get married, that same 12-year-old, too immature for any of those things, is mature enough to reject the biological gender to which God has assigned them, and we're expected to somehow think it's perfectly normal for that 12-year-old to be surgically mutilated, are chemically altered irrevocably, and that 12-year-old is mature enough to make that decision. And you have parents out there arguing that that's fine, that's normal. We want to be supportive. Folks, I want to be normal. I want us to be a culture that puts its brains on every morning when it wakes up, and that is just plain crazy, and that's not a political battle. That is a moral battle, and it is a battle that comes right out of hell itself. There's not 100-something genders. People say, well, Jesus never spoke to these issues. Yes, he did. He said male and female, he created he them. These are biblical issues. How we vote has a big impact on that. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I love what Pastor Jack said. We won't tell you who to vote for. Leave it up to you to be smart enough to figure that out. Every time when I was a candidate for office, not that some people don't know who they're voting for, that's for sure. But all the time when I was a candidate for office, I would be asked sometimes to go to a church and speak, and I would. And they would say, you know, I will endorse you from the pulpit. I said, don't. Do not do that from the pulpit, because the sacred desk could be used just to preach Jesus for the simple reason that he'll never disappoint anybody, and I might disappoint everybody. I'm capable of a complete failure. He is not. So preach him. Now, if you want to put a bumper strip on your car, I'd love that. That'd be no. But I would never suggest that the church would put up campaign signs across the front of the church. Maybe I should have wanted that. Or maybe I'd have been president instead of talk show host. I don't know, but folks, Jesus said that we're the salt of the earth. You know what that means? A lot of people believe that, well, yeah, salt, it's seasoning. You sprinkle a little on things and it makes the taste better. Not in the first century, that's not what it meant. In the first century, when Jesus was talking to his disciples around the Sea of Galilee, remember, most of them were fishermen, or the families of fishermen, and they're standing on the water's edge. The fishermen are bringing up their catch from the day, and when he says to them, you are the salt of the earth, he was probably pointing at some fishermen who were that very moment bringing the fish up out of the water. And you know what they were doing? They were packing the fish in salt. There were no Yeti coolers, no refrigerated trucks, no ice chest of any kind. And the only way to preserve the fish was to pack it in salt, which is a natural preservative. Otherwise, the moment the fish came out of the water, it started putrefying, decaying, rotting immediately. And the longer it sat without some preservative, the faster it absolutely started to just rot. If you look around our culture today and say, this culture of ours, this civilization, it is rotten. It is putrid. It's decayed. It's decadent everywhere. That's a legitimate observation. But do you know why it is? You say, well, because the devil. No, because those of us who are the salt have not acted like the salt. And when we don't act like the salt, guess what? Things putrefy and rot and decay. We're the problem, and we're the only ones who can fix it. And it's not just voting, but it's taking it to the step where we call upon the Holy Father and we ask Him to intervene and we pray, and yes, we vote, and yes, we become informed, and yes, we get engaged, we do all of those things. But I want you to understand from the very scriptures itself that the reason that the collapse of our culture is happening is because there are too many people who are content to come to church and really be faithful while we're in these walls, but never understand that all the church is the huddle. And if you just go to the huddle and you never run the play, you can't score the touchdowns and you cannot win the game. If all we do is come to church and encourage each other and have the huddle and talk about how right we are and how wrong they are, but we never leave from here and be the salt where the things are rotting and putrefying, then, my friend, it only has a faster rate of decline. And that's why we cannot afford to be only in church Christians. Jesus told us to render unto Caesar those things which are Caesar's and to God the things that are God, Matthew chapter 22. And so it is. There are some things that belong to Caesar. You got to pay it up. Somebody said, you know, there's only two things in life that are certain, paying taxes and dying. I'm thinking, I know a lot of people that never pay their taxes. I don't know anybody that doesn't die. Arthur Godfrey, talk show host from way back years ago. Some of you have never heard of him. But he said, I'm grateful to be an American and pay my taxes. He said, but I could be just as grateful for a whole lot less money. I understand that. But what we've got to battle is not the tax policy. It's the policy of biblical truth and whether we're going to truly embrace the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of the living God and apply it to our culture, or else we're going to see our culture apply its values to us and to our children and to our grandchildren. And we better call upon God. My office as governor was on the second floor of the state capitol in Little Rock, and it was a pretty nice office right there on the corner. My desk faced toward the door that entered in. And behind me, there was a credenza, a large credenza. I kept my computer, and I did a lot of my work on the credenza. And I liked the credenza work because looking straight out, I saw Capitol Avenue, nice view of downtown. If I turned slightly to the left, I would see a magnificent view of the Arkansas River. And I was working at my desk, and it was kind of a just normal day, but I had some appointments, but I didn't have one right at the time. And if somebody came to see me at the Capitol, to see me, they would first come through the reception office, which was an electronically unlocked door that the receptionist would open for someone, find out who they were, did they have an appointment, were they expected, and who were they there to see. And if they were there to see me, then there would be another door electronically opened by the state troopers who would take that person and ask for their photo ID. Yes, we did that. And they would make sure the person didn't have any warrants for their arrest and that they really were who they said they were. What a novel idea. And once they checked out, then they were taken to another electronically locked door where they would meet a staff member who would make sure that they were the right person for the appointment at the time. And if it was a 2 o'clock appointment, then they were taken to my office door where my assistant would electronically unlock that door. And as she opened it, she would knock on the door to alert me that she was coming in, and then she would announce, your 2 o'clock appointment with Jack Graham is here. I would turn around, I would see that Jack was there, I would get up, greet him, we would have our meeting. I'm sitting at my desk, looking out the window, working at the credenza, my back's to the door. I don't hear any knock, I don't hear any announcement, but I have this feeling, somebody's in the room. You ever had that feeling? I thought, I'll check. So I slowly turned to my right and I looked up, and much to my surprise, there was a young, shabbily dressed young lady standing right over me, not dressed for any business at the state capitol. And as she stood over me, and I was a bit startled, I was even more startled when the first thing she said to me was, I've come here for money. I'm used to legislators coming in asking me for money, but I honestly was not used to somebody that wasn't dressed for a business appointment to show up, stand right over me, no announcement, got through all the layers of security without any hesitation, standing over me and asking me for money. Many of you are wondering, what'd you do? I gave her the money, is what I did. And the reason I gave her the money is because it was my daughter. She was in college at the time, and she'd come up for the weekend, and as usual, ask old Pop for some dough. And you may wonder, well, gosh, she didn't have any trouble getting in. She certainly didn't. I had a standing rule. If any member of my family called on the phone or came to the Capitol to see me, they got right in. They didn't have to have an appointment. If I was in an appointment, they were told, look, he's in a meeting. Do you want to interrupt him? And they always said yes, because they usually wanted money. But I didn't mind. And here's the just simple fact. My daughter didn't have to have an appointment. She didn't have to go through a lot of locked doors, didn't have to show her ID, didn't have to answer any questions, didn't have to be screened in any way. And I'll tell you why she had an approach into that office that nobody, not even my staff members, had. It was very simple, because she had my name. At birth, she got my name. And she had unlimited, unfettered access to her father because she had my name. Nobody else had that, but she did. And she didn't mind coming in and asking. And I didn't mind giving. And you know, one of the reasons we're in the trouble we're in is because we don't realize that we can go straight to the Father, and we don't have to ask any questions. We don't have to answer any questions. We don't have to prove anything. God has given us His name at the time of our second birth when we came to Jesus, and He has told us, come boldly to the throne of grace. And sometimes we act like we shouldn't even bother God because He wouldn't want to hear from us. The truth is, He would love to hear from us, and He would love for us to call on Him to intervene in this broken world of ours and heal this land. And folks, if we don't do it, it's our fault it falls apart. That's why I'm saying today, call upon the Father and ask Him to heal this land and get engaged and involved. That's how we save this country and save our families. And I ask you right now to pray with me that we would do that very, very thing. Lord God, our country is in trouble, and we see it and we feel it and we're broken by it and hurt by it. But help us today not just to complain about the shape it's in, but to be part of the solution by calling upon you and engaging in the battle we're already in, but doing it with confidence that because of your power, we really are in it to win it. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.
And with head still bowed and eyes still closed, the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. So this is a divine appointment. He talked about an appointment. You don't need an appointment because God has made an appointment with you. And He loves you, and He brought you to this place to hear this message, or wherever you are online worshiping with us today. This is your moment, and it can be your miracle, the miracle of a new life, a new birth in Christ. And the way into the presence of God is through Jesus, and Jesus only, who said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Have you made your appointment? Have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior by turning from your sin, that's repentance, and receiving Jesus into your life by confessing Him as your Lord and your Savior? You can do that right now. Just pray a prayer like this. Again, wherever you are, in a living room, watching on a screen somewhere, and then right here in this beautiful room, this very moment. Pray, Lord Jesus, I invite you to come into my life. I turn from my sin and I trust you and you only to be my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and friend. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Just ask Him. Again, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, just say, Jesus, Jesus, I call on your name. Change my heart, change my life. And I will follow you all the days of my life until you come for me. That's trusting Jesus as your Savior and following Him as your Lord. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing and invite you to come forward and openly confess Christ as your Savior. And our pastors are going to be upstairs in the balcony on the lower level to receive you, to encourage you. We're going to cheer you on. You're in a room among friends. You've heard a lot about prayer today. We've prayed for you. The Holy Spirit is moving in your life. You're not here by accident or chance, but again, by divine appointment. So come to Jesus today. Come forward. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. But as soon as we stand and start singing, Christians all around you are going to be praying, and I'm going to ask you to pray for people around you right now. Stay with us all the way through the invitation as people will give their lives to Jesus. Some of you need a church home, and you want to be a part. You want to have your membership and your fellowship in this church. It's a great church, and we would encourage you to come and make that decision today. In fact, lead the way, set the examples for others as you become a part of this wonderful church family, and join us in our efforts to proclaim the gospel to our neighbors, our nation, and to the nations. Lord, move in every heart and every life. May we be salt up and down our streets and in our neighborhoods and in our nation in every way that we can. May we be faithful to love you and serve you and follow you. And now as these come forward, give them the strength and the courage and the faith to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Would you stand with me, please? Everyone.